about the gummy bears, and many, many times Lincoln has spoken a blessing. He says, God bless you, Pastor. And that's a serious matter, because God hears that, and I've been blessed because of him blessing me. All right. Well, I want to continue on in this track that, in a way, we've been in for a season. The word for the year of service, and the feel that I get for this particular season is like motivation, encourage. Your labor is not in vain. Serve the Lord with gladness, but there's times where you serve the Lord with sadness, but you keep going, because the benefits far outweigh the pain and the struggles. And last week's message, did last week's message linger with anybody over the last few days? The grand prize, can anybody tell me precisely what the grand prize is from last week's message? Didn't quite linger, did it? Yeah, the first resurrection is the grand prize. And the reason why I use the word linger is because Maya Wolf prayed that over that message, that it would linger. And her prayer lingered with me in terms of, I thought about that message for the last week. Because just because I give a message doesn't mean I don't forget and, you know, moving on to new stuff or whatever. But that whole sense of an objective, like, what are you really looking forward to? And is that really the grand prize? Like, yeah, that's worth continuing on. And so that's kind of the vein that we're in, and this moves us now into what hopefully should be obvious, that this is going to be a somewhat of a series, Incentives for Overcomers. In Hebrews 10:36, for we have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, there is the will of God, and then there is the will of man, or the will of flesh, the ways of the world, the course of the devil. All of those are kind of synonymous. It's God's will versus self-will. The devil has a self-will. He's like the prototype, the infamous prototype of self-worship, self-will. And the human race has that going too. So God's will, self-will. Doing God's will is difficult, and it definitely involves endurance. Doing God's will is like taking a narrow path versus doing the self-will, which is taking a wide and easy path, a wide descending path, not a lot of resistance. We're kind of designed, or it comes easy to us, let me put it that way. But doing God's will is moving up a narrow path. And of course, it's a path that leads to life, and of course, this path empties off into destruction. So because God's will is a bit more difficult, even though we have the Holy Spirit that's helping us, so certainly not impossible or contrary altogether, but it does involve a little bit more discipline, a little bit more facing resistance. It is an uphill issue. And it involves endurance, but it's well worth the rewards, is what I just, in a long-winded way, wanted to say. You have need of endurance, the writer says, to his audience, which is struggling to do the will of God. His audience is dealing with a lot of persecution. His audience, and you can find this precisely in Hebrews chapter 10, his audience is dealing with confiscation of property. Now, how would we American Christians handle that, by the way? They had lost property because of their Christian commitment. And he's telling them, You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, the promise is yours. You inherit those rewards. Now, the writer is not saying something that is just merely for Christians. Or let me put it another way. The Holy Spirit is not inspiring something that is just for us people, but also Jesus himself went through the same process. And so the author and the motivator is not just giving some type of concept, some type of, you know, do this and you better do it well and then you'll be rewarded, but the author himself, ultimately Jesus, he himself strove to do God's will. It was not always easy for Jesus to do God's will. Now, if it was ever easy for somebody, or if someone was already poised to do God's will, it certainly was God himself in the flesh. But there was tension. He endured hostility. He had to struggle against the human nature to some extent. And we see this very prominent at the very end of his life, where he knows what the will of God is. And he says, that's hard. If it's possible, let that your will be removed from my life. This cup, the suffering, the crucifixion, right? But nevertheless, not as I will, representing the human will, which would more easily go down that wide path, but your will be done in my life. And of course, with the great suffering of Jesus, the overcoming, he went forth conquering and to conquer, comes great rewards. For the joy set before him, he endured the suffering and the shame of the cross. What is the joy set before him? The victory over death, the militant, glorious ascension into the heavenlies with a train of souls as well, the sitting at the right hand of God, and the victory. And then on into the future, us here, his church, people that had not yet been born, but were going to come into a world that was filled with condemnation. But because of his great suffering and his endurance, the joy that was set before him, you and I in this room, we're part of that reward that he is enjoying. Now, Jesus wrote, I don't know if you're aware of this, or he wrote to seven churches. And that's found in what book, by the way? The book of Revelation. So you have like seven epistles to the angel of the seven churches, to these seven churches. Revelation is written, an epistle that has these seven epistles or messages which are to be read to each particular church. And to each particular church, at the end of that, he gives an incentive to keep going. And so we could be all like super spiritual and kind of say, well, I don't need any rewards. Just knowing Jesus is enough. And just the fact that I have heaven and I won't go to the lake of fire, that's enough. But I find it very interesting and compelling that he goes out of his way to give seven different incentives to each particular church. To the one who overcomes, I give this. To the one who conquers, depending on your version of the Bible. To the one who conquers, you're going to get this. And so he's already given us everything. He's given us the Holy Spirit and his life, and then the Holy Spirit. He went to prepare a place for us. He's coming again. But he goes as usual. This is what God does. As usual, he goes over and above and continues to incentivize or motivate these struggling churches. And this led me to begin to consider this series that we embark on, in Incentives for Overcomers, number one, to look at each church and to start with the end in mind. At the end of each little message to the seven churches comes the incentive. And now we're going to start with the incentive, and then at the end of these messages, Lord willing, I mean, God can do whatever he wants, and he can just say, that's not going to be serious, it's just that. So you put a number one in vain there. But at the end of each of these messages, the particular things that each of these churches had to overcome. Because each of these churches, though distinct to a particular time and place, they represent things for the church for all time. People are people. And so what the saints at Ephesus went through, what the saints in Smyrna, in Pergamum, in Thyatira, in Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, those seven churches, what they experienced are going to be common experiences for the people of God. Seven's like complete. So a representative, perfect message that has some positives, some disciplinary admonitions. The church going forward until the Lord returns can always get value out of what was spoke to each of these seven distinct local churches. Now, the first church is the church in Ephesus. And starting now with the end in mind, the last thing he says to this church in Revelation 2:7 has to do with a particular tree. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a clue as well. It's to this church, but all churches, all Christians throughout all time can get value for what the Spirit is speaking to this particular audience. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I have dubbed this in the subtitle here, if you've got notes, Partaking of the Panacea Tree. Who's ever heard the term a panacea? A panacea is like this imagined, like a cure-all, something that is like a solution, like a wonder drug, if we were to think of it in terms of vitamins and stuff. And again, it's imagined. There's no such thing that can be devised in this world, certainly by human beings. But this is what the tree of life was and is to be. We have the tree of life prominent at the beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible. You have the tree of life, tree of life. And as this was read, you probably immediately thought about the tree of life in the garden. Because if you know your Bible, you've got in Genesis chapter 3, you've got this tree of life, which is juxtaposed to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, like the positive, yeah, and then the negative, you know, don't eat of that. And so let's just briefly examine these trees of life in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, to fill in the blanks, because I'm skipping, moving ahead quite a bit, God gave every tree, including the tree of life, by the way, every tree was there to be partaken of, and it's glorious. And as a fruit lover, I would have really enjoyed that, and I'm sure that fruit was even better than anything I've ever tasted. Totally organic, doesn't have all the chemicals we deal with, and you know, it was in an uncursed realm, so it's probably 10 times better than the fruit that we become accustomed to. just this one tree, because God always reserved something to himself for the sake of sovereignty, and it allowed for freedom of choice for relationship. The one tree, which is the knowledge of good and evil, you know, it's there, but it's not to be partaken of. So everything else is open. You have liberty to enjoy. And that's as an aside, that's a commentary on God. God's not all about restriction, which people who have angst towards God and maybe look down at Christianity, they may look at it all as restriction, all the don't do's. In actuality, those that know God, you know, he gives many things to enjoy. We get to enjoy him, which is the most fulfilling, and he blesses us with other things. And that's their experience. You know, 99.9% enjoy, 0.01%. Is that right, by the way? Doing quick math. Anyway, 99.9. Whatever is left over, the tree of life, small percentage, leave it alone. Don't eat of that. And so they ate of it. And that moves us forward to from the glory of Genesis 2 to the downfall of Genesis 3. So we come to Genesis 3:22. So the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So you can't, no more access. Now, it is thought or assumed that they never partook of the tree of life. And so, but that's an assumption. They very likely did partake of the tree of life because they were already in an eternal state. And the tree of life, the mystery of it, is perhaps that is what enabled the eternal state. They don't have life in themselves. Only God has life in himself. And in fact, Jesus said that in the Gospel of John, that I have life in myself, and he gives the life. The tree of life, then, is something that very likely they partook of, and it was that panacea. It just continued that eternal life existence. Now they sin, and it's like, oh man, don't let them partake of that anymore, because then they'll have to live continually in that wicked state, and that would be like hell on earth forever. And so that's a form of mercy, really. And so from that point forward, there's a division. And perhaps there's something in the heart of man, something that being connected genetically to our parents, Adam and Eve, a longing for that panacea, a longing to get back, to have that, certainly the paradise of God, and to partake of that which was lost, that glorious tree of life. And it's embedded in all of us, and we're seeking here and there to get that kind of satisfaction. But there's that is at least the tree of life that is gone, that is no longer possible. But we move forward to the end of time and to the new era, where the cursed world has been totally disposed of. This world has a due date with fire. And we're in the purging thinking today, and we got these things, and we moved them from the attic or from this place to that place, and then hopefully to your houses so that you could put them in a room and let them sit forever, or it won't be forever, by the way, until you sell in a garage sale, but somebody else becomes the unwitting victim. I mean, the beneficiary of these wonderful things that are there, by the way. But all of it, everything has a due date with fire. Another long-winded way of saying, everything in this cursed realm is going to come to an end. The heavens, the earth, it's going to be folded like a cloak, discarded. And then the new earth comes with its magnificent city. What's the name of that magnificent city, by the way? New Jerusalem, the true city, Jero city, Salem, peace. The true abode of peace that this world could never provide. And with that new earth and that new city, we have once again the tree of life prominently positioned as a source for the saints. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2, "And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city," New Jerusalem, "and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves were for the healing of the nations." Now, the word for healing in the Greek is therapia, you know, therapy. And in some way, just as I surmised earlier, because there's a bit of mystery, I can't guarantee it, but just as Adam and Eve were partaking of the tree of life and it was continuing that eternal life and that wonderful existence, there will also be some type of care for the saints. The word therapy, in its strictest sense, means to attend upon or to serve, to be as service. So God is going to have this tree for the millions upon millions of us. And there's going to be plenty. There's no scarcity in heaven. And we're going to be partaking of the glorious fruit, 12 different kinds each month. This is so marvelous. You know, think of like a fruit cocktail tree. But it's just going to be, like I said earlier, the flavor. We're probably going to have all these taste buds that have been dormant or because of the curse removed through genetic drift or whatever. All these taste buds are going to be restored, and then you're going to have this perfect fruit. And you say, you know, man, I thought when I get to heaven, you know, I'm going to be upset because there's not going to be any steak or any, you know, chicken or something. But, man, this fruit is like 100 times better than the best meat I've ever had while back on earth. And I'm not saying anything against eating meat. I like eating meat. But when you get there, it's just like, whoa, this is amazing. And so that's where we're heading to. And that's a motivation. Now, not only do we have the fruit, but the careful reader just picked up on the leaves. So even the leaves, there are such things as like therapeutic leaves that, you know, eucalyptus, and what are some therapeutic leaves that are out there? Aloe, certainly. No, not poison ivy. No one said that. Yeah, so there's a lot of therapeutic leaves, and somehow, you know, it is a place of no disease, no sickness, okay? So it's not about taking care of that. But in some way, it's going to have this therapeutic effect. We're going to take the leaves, and oh, this is great, and I can run in this strength for so long, probably fly to the next solar system, eating of this, and I eat of this is great, but there's no hunger, there's no starvation, there's as I said, there's no scarcity. It's just going to be such a glorious experience. And so, brothers and sisters, just one little thing. God wants to motivate us. Continue to serve. Right now, we're struggling against a lot of stuff, and we're enduring, and it seems so long. But just here's one thing amongst many. All of us are going to be able to partake of this glorious tree of life, which is going to be in that wonderful city that we're all going to live in. That's going to be like our headquarters for all eternity. It's a huge city, by the way. And I've described the dimensions of it before and in other messages. But let me suffice it to say, there's plenty of space. Okay, none of us are going to be like, you know, this is too crowded. Plenty of space. It's designed for every human being ever made to have multiple hundreds of acres in that square city, let alone the new earth and space, which we'll be able to, no doubt, travel as well. Now, you might say, that's all well and fine, but if you knew what I was going through right now, you know, I need something today. Well, good news. This is the way of God. Not only does he hold out great things for us ahead, but he also satisfies us in the journey, because Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the tree of life. Jesus is the one from whom life proceeds. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden and the tree of life that's in New Jerusalem are sourced from Jesus himself, and in some ways are natural metaphors that point to the author of life. And so we are able now to be fulfilled with Jesus as our tree of life, to eat of him, to drink of him. Think about John chapter 6. I am the bread of life, and if a person eats of me, they will live. And I'm the river of life. One who drinks of me will never thirst. Oh, give me that water. He is the tree of life. He's the true therapia, the caregiver, the one that restores our souls. And so practically speaking, not only is there a reward and an incentive to continue, but there is a receiving of Jesus this day and making a choice to choose Jesus, the tree of life, against everything else. You know, for Adam and Eve, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was their alternative. Well, we've got plenty of alternatives that we tend to resort to attempt to satisfy our souls. Now, as I was doing a little research on the tree of life, came across this video from the Bible Project, and they put out some good stuff. Anybody ever heard of the Bible Project? And it gave a wonderful illustration about making a choice between the tree of life, and for our purpose, Jesus ultimately, and everything else. And so let's watch that video.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the tree of life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the tree of knowing good and bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the tree of life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the tree of life.
And God tells Moses, bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all of life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, "He is the vine, and we are his branches." So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden,
which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
All right, that was well done, wasn't it? And so choosing the tree of life today, Matthew chapter 11, talk more about Jesus. Can't talk enough about Jesus. He's everything. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The word for rest in the Greek, it means to refresh. The Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. Apart from Christ, there's no rest, no refreshment, no true nourishment. And so his invitation to his generation and his invitation to us as his people is to come to him. "All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find this rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Or to put the choice another way, Jesus said in John 6:27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, we do have to, because of the natural state we're in, and we have bodies, and we have survival issues, of course we have to labor for food and for clothing and for shelter. This is the matter of the heart that Jesus is addressing, that yes, there has to be some energy expent, some time, some attention to these things, the things of this life. There also should be an energy, an attention, a prioritization of him and the things that transcend this life. That should be first and foremost. We seek first the kingdom, seeking first the king, drawing from Jesus, and then he takes care of everything else in the natural dimension. But left to ourselves, we will tend to prioritize the lower realm. It's easier. It's more accessible. It is more self-satisfying, but there is a cost to it. And so this is Jesus' message to his day and to us. Don't merely labor. Don't work for the food that perishes. Don't sell out for the things which are falling apart, even as we have them. Like Solomon, he sold out for things which are going to pass away. At least he came to his revelation that, oh, it's like a breath, it's vanity. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there are four times where this tree of life, in a metaphorical or symbolic sense, is given. And recently I've come to see that all of these, in a prophetic sense, point to Jesus himself. They have value as standalone proverbs, and that was, of course, the original intent of Solomon. But the Holy Spirit, who is able to give multiple applications and layers of revelation within scriptures, was in this respect pointing to the tree of life. In Solomon's day, it seems likely that the tree of life was like a cultural metaphor that the Jews use. And so Solomon is using the tree of life. Like I talked about the panacea. That's a cultural metaphor, something like an imagined cure-all. Well, Solomon, and of course the Jewish people, their background was rooted in scriptures, and they had, of course, a Genesis account, which had this tree of life, which is very prominent. And so it's likely that the tree of life was in some ways like just a glorious way of describing something. And here Solomon employs it four times. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, she, that is wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Well, for us, Jesus ultimately is the wisdom of God. And everybody who lays a hold of Jesus is truly a blessed person. Jesus ultimately is the tree of life that this metaphor points towards. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, we have another instance of this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Whoever captures souls is wise. Now, ultimately, there's none good, no, not one. There's only one who is truly righteous, that is Jesus Christ. And everything that proceeded from him, the fruit of that righteous man, that perfect man, is that tree of life. And whoever captures souls is wise. Jesus, in some way, we could say, came to capture souls. Every soul was held captive by the devil and was in a dark realm without hope, heading towards death. When Jesus came into the world, he began to turn that around. And when he died and rose, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that he took captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he took souls that were captive out of the paradise place, Abraham's bosom, because they couldn't ascend to God, the sin issue hadn't been dealt with. And this is ultimately pointing towards Jesus once again. He captured these souls. He is the wisdom of God. And then, moreover, he also has given us this same mission to capture souls, i.e. the Great Commission, to propagate the gospel and to plant seeds and water so that people can be saved. Pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It's great as a standalone principle. I use it often that way. But there is also another instance here. Jesus is the true desire that every fallen human heart yearns for, whether they know it or not. He is the only one that can give people living hope and true hope and satisfy the deepest desires and the longings of fallen man. And when that is fulfilled, when people lay a hold of Jesus, the tree of life, then that is the true desire that they've been yearning for all along. And then Proverbs 15:4, yet another instance where the tree of life is employed as a metaphor, which coincidentally points to Jesus as well. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Great, again, as a standalone principle. But look again in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit. Jesus is that gentle tongue, which is a tree of life. When Jesus came, he is demonstrated in meekness. He is demonstrated as one that did not cry out, was not loud and constantly trying to promote himself. But there was a quietness. There was a gentleness about Jesus. And his words brought life. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit now that Jesus has sent to us. It's like that still, small voice. That gentle tongue is a tree of life. To kind of wrap this all together, Jesus is our tree of life. And so choose him over all the other things which are presented and suggested by this world. Now let's finish out here with the obstacles, because the message is to him who overcomes, you're going to get that tree of life. And glory of glory, we get to partake of Jesus in the meantime, the ultimate tree of life. Well, here were three things that the church in Ephesus were confronted with and that they had to overcome. Two of them, they get passing grades. One is a big fail, at least at that point. In Revelation 2:2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. One obstacle that they had to overcome, that we also have to overcome, is there's a lot of fakes in this world. There's fakes in Christianity. There's fakes as far as leaders that we have to endure, and a lot of hypocrisy and people that don't follow through on their promises. And so, you know, that is in human nature, unfortunately. And closer to home for the people in Ephesus, there were these people that were calling themselves apostles that would presume to lead and to take authority in the church. But Jesus compliments them that they didn't just buy into these that were coming in and trying to use the church as a place to exert their leadership and their authority. But instead, they were tested and they were found lacking. And the church did not buy in. The church likely expelled these false ones and sent them on their way. And from time to time, even local churches have to deal with people that come in with ambition. They have a satanic ambition. They have a desire to rule and to lead and to have their ego puffed up. And a healthy church overcomes that they pass that test. And they don't allow entry level to those people. And then another one here, which we all have to deal with, and we heard this in the opening as well, is fatigue. Revelation 2:3, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. Now, from time to time, we do get fatigued. From time to time, we get exasperated. And even the parable Jesus gave in Matthew 25 has all 10 of those virgins that they are sleeping. But by and large, I believe what Jesus is saying here is that you stay alert. You have not given yourself over to slumbering. You've not given up, basically. You're continuing on. You do get wearied from time to time, but you shake yourself out of it. You stir yourself. You stir each other, you instigate, provoke, agitate from time to time one another. In a good sense, let's keep going. Don't just sit here and die. Don't lay down. Don't give up. And the prize is well worth the price that we're paying along the way. And so there was another passing grade here. But unfortunately, the third one, which is a very serious one, an obstacle that all of us, by the way, have to be aware of and to overcome, is the devotional drift. The drift factor is one of the major ordeals that Christians have to deal with. I have given it from time to time. There's a great illustration, I think at least. The Christian life is like moving up a descending escalator, and it's tough. It wears you out. I mean, it builds up strength, of course. It exercises, but it also can weary you. But if you stand still on that descending escalator, you don't really stand still because you're moving backwards. That's called drift. And so Christians have to not just move even with the rate of descent, they have to move past that. And gloriously, God has given us all the ability through the Holy Spirit, supernatural resources. He's giving us everything we need for life and godliness, every resource of heaven to beat that drift and to move onward and upward and to come to the high prize and to attain all of these rewards that are ahead of us. But it is something that we need to be aware of. Our devotion to Christ, it can waver. It can start off real strong in the beginning. And we have this first love. Look what he says here, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. In the first days, in the beginning, you know, zeal, energy, passion, I've been saved, I've been set free. What can I do? You know, anything for the Lord. But as you go along, like even in human relationships, you know, they start off great, and but then there can be a drift. You get to know the real person, and you know, you got your own issues, and it takes some work. Well, with Jesus, there's no problem with him. The problems are with us. And so we have to do what we can to stir ourselves up. Even Paul told Timothy, his spiritual disciple, fan into flame that gift that was installed in you with the laying on of hands. Something was probably cooling off of Timothy. And Paul fires off that letter. You know, fire yourself up, Timothy. And the Holy Spirit would speak that to us often enough. That's the main mission of the Holy Spirit, if you will, is constantly pointing us to Jesus, pointing us away from things and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And hopefully, as the Ephesian saints are hearing this letter read, John wrote the letter on the Isle of Patmos. The letter was sent out. The first stop would have been in Ephesus. There was like a circular route for these seven churches. And hopefully when they heard this letter read, that conviction settled in. And yeah, we're passing in some areas, and we're functioning, and we're operating, and we're purging out the fakes. And we got energy, and we're not just, you know, sluggish and lazy. But yeah, have we lost that key component, that foundational, that central thing, loving Jesus? Well, pick it back up. Move towards Jesus once again. He's still there. Embrace him. Come back to him. Express your love. Ask him to forgive you if there's been some drift. And I think the prizes and the rewards that God has given us as incentives are wonderful enough, but also Jesus himself, he's worth it. If he's all we had, then, and we'd have anything else, it would still be worth it to just love Jesus and to have that relationship. And I know many of you feel the same. You've been in this for a while, and you know, you wouldn't have made it this long if you didn't have that intimate connection and that desire, that love for Jesus. But just be aware, the cooling off, the ebbs and flows, times of drift can occur and move back towards Jesus. And so let's, if we could, stand together, and we'll ask the Lord to help us today. Or I guess I should say continue to help us, because I know he's been helping us a lot today. Isn't it wonderful that we can come in and we call this service, and there's a thought that we're doing service and rendering service to God. But what we get from him is way more than what we give. He's serviced us today. If we could close our eyes for a moment, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, his desire is for you to be in the kingdom, to be in his family, to be in heaven forever, and to experience that tree of life, to experience all the rewards that are ahead. And so if you don't know Jesus and you'd like me to pray for you today, you're in a place where people are all for you, and we're not judging anybody. No one's even looking around. But if you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand, and I'll remember you in prayer. Jesus is very concerned about you. He went to great lengths to demonstrate that love by giving his life as a ransom. It pays for our sins, and it brings us into the family of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, your desire is, Lord, help me to continue. Help me to partake of you, the tree of life, and help me to also have that hope. Help me to continue to run this race. The prizes ahead are well worth the price and the energy spent along the way. Help me to keep going. If that's you and you just like to close with prayer today, just come on down and we'll pray together as a family. Perhaps there's competition. Perhaps there's particular trees of knowledge of good and evil that the Spirit has identified to you today. And now's the time also to repent that I've partaken of that tree. It was sweet and pleasant to the eyes, but the there's a bitter side to it. Sweet, but then bitter. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me to draw close to you and partake of you. Father, as we come today, we acknowledge your grace in giving us words of encouragement and some warning as well. We ask that you'd help us to receive this word in its entirety and as to how it applies to us this day. Help us, Lord God, day by day to see life in that way, that there's a choice between Jesus, our source, and the other sources. And irrespective of whether they be allowable or forbidden, any other source is a tree of knowledge of good and evil when it competes with you. And so, Lord, help us to make that wise choice to lay a hold of you and to seek you, to know you. Forgive us for our sins. Lord, if we have partaken of other sources, forgive us for that, Lord, and help us to continue to look to you and to long for heaven, to long for the hopes of New Jerusalem and that paradise that's ahead, to see this world as a far cry from paradise and to not try to make it a paradise, but to look to you this day. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us and correcting us, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you.